that one could say about this passage. I'm not really interested in what I can say. I sure hope the Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning. Amen? Amen. And I'd like to pray to that end at this time, if we could bow our heads and close our eyes and have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we have assembled in this room and opened our Bibles and turned to this first account of the Christmas story, Lord, I thank you for your blessings today, magnificent blessings, things that we don't deserve. Lord, you've been so good to us with our families and our homes and the provision you've given us and our health. And while some are not healthy, Lord, you still have given us the health to be here today. I do pray, especially for those that couldn't be here today for their health, that you'd heal them, raise them up, and bring them back safely. And Lord, for those that are here that are not well, we know that you are the great physician, and we pray that you would have your will in their life. And we trust you with this as well as all other things. But Lord, this morning, we just ask that for these next few moments that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that the words that are spoken today would be what the Holy Spirit would have said, and that the Word of God would be preeminent, and that when we finish this service this morning, that your will would be accomplished in the lives of the people here today. Lord, we need you now. We trust you. We pray for your presence and your guidance. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If we did not have the Bible, very, very many things that would be completely unavailable to us. There's so many things we wouldn't know were it not for the Bible. And the Bible's a miraculous book. I've had people tell me before that they didn't believe that the Bible was written by God. But if you study your Bible, you'll find there are some very miraculous things in that Bible. I'll give you an example. 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, a man, a prophet of God named Isaiah, described exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ would die in great detail. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there is prophecy. You find lists of these. Now, I'm very, very cautious on the internet. I just don't trust anything I see out there. But even on the internet, you can find lists of prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about when Jesus would be born, where he would be born, what would happen during his life, how he would die, how he's going to come again. Amen? And all this is described in the Old Testament. So today, when we look at Matthew chapter 1, part of the emphasis of this passage is to remind us and to remind Israel, because as you remember, Matthew is written with an Israelite in mind. He is thinking about the Jews and what they would learn. He presents Jesus as their king, and he uses the Old Testament to validate his points. And the miraculous Old Testament that was filled with prophecy that all came to pass. And I don't know how you explain that. You go to Isaiah and look at the dozens, and throughout the Old Testament, the hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled exactly to God's specifications. It had to be a book written by a supernatural author to do that sort of thing. And when Matthew reminds us of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 today, he's not just speaking to us, but he's telling those Jews that read this book, those Israelites, listen to me, this baby that was born in a stable and that was laid in a manger is not just another baby. He's the Son of God. He is the prophesied Messiah. He is the payment for the sins of the world. Now, you and I, how many of you here are over 50 years old? Let's do a little straw poll here, and you don't mind admitting it. Amen? Okay, well, about half, something like that. All right. So about half of us have been around for 4 or 5 decades, in my case, 6 decades. And I've been hearing the Christmas story now for my whole life. I was going to church when I was the age of these little children up here this morning. And so it's very familiar to me. The Christmas story is very familiar to you and I. And we could tell all the details about Mary and Joseph leaving and coming down to Bethlehem because of the declaration of the taxation and how they came to Bethlehem and they couldn't find a place to stay. And I won't reiterate the whole story right now to you, but we've heard all of that. I just need to remind you, as I said earlier in the service today, All the things you see happening that surround the birth of Christ are God at work. It's all God's work. Amen. God is working. God is working in our world right now. God is working in your life and my life right now. Even if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is working in your life. He wants to get your attention and to point you to the fact that Jesus died to pay for your sins and that he did that because he loved you. He does not desire to hurt you or deprive you of something. That's the lie that the devil told in the garden. The devil said to Eve, oh, well, you know, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. Oh, no, no, no. You'll become as gods. And what happened? Adam and Eve died. And not only that, but they lost their favor with God in that garden, and they were kicked out of that garden, and they faced a life of trials that didn't have to be. The devil's got a message for you, which is that you can do better than God. But folks, God's got a message for you. If you would receive his son, there is nothing better. There's nothing better than receiving the Son of God. Religion is not better. Riches is not better. All the pleasure and all the luxury you can enjoy in this world is not better. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior. And that's what you see here in Matthew chapter 1 as we look at this message today. You see, all these details have a purpose. Many of them are to fulfill prophecy. Some of them are to point you and I more directly towards what Jesus has done for you. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read these last verses, Matthew 18 through 25. And then we're going to look at why Christmas is special. And the reason it's special is because Jesus is special. And we'll see that in the message. The Bible says in Matthew 1:18, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently now. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Whenas his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. There are a couple of times in this passage that I see in verse 18 and in verse 22. In verse 18, it's a matter-of-fact statement that says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is the way it happened. And then he begins to tell the story. Matthew, and by the way, how did Matthew know these things? Some of them might have been personal observation in the sense of he heard them from somebody, but that's not really the issue. This came from God. This is the way God did it. And Matthew describes that. How did Matthew know that Joseph found out that Mary was going to have a baby even before they had been officially married? And how did you know, how did Joseph or Matthew know that Joseph thought about it and decided to let Mary just slip away, so to speak, and not make a public example? He could have stood up and accused her of being unfaithful to him. How did Matthew know all these things? By the way, by the time Matthew wrote this, Joseph had already stepped into eternity. He didn't find out from Joseph. The Holy Spirit told him, amen? This is the word of God. It's a miraculous book. This is the way God did it now. On this wise, in this way, this is how Jesus was born. And then what a story. All of it is just surreal in a sense. You look at what happened with Joseph, and he has these expectations. He's got a woman that he is going to marry, and they are in love, and they've got plans, and then he finds out she's going to have a baby, and it's not his. And that certainly, someone would say, well, that's not how God works. Folks, that's exactly how God works. Amen? Amen. In fact, it says so right here in the Bible. It says in verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In other words, everything that's happening here, God's in control. I remind you again, God's at work. You look at your situation and you say, I don't understand. How could that be God? Folks, God can do things that we look at them and they make no sense to us. They make perfect sense to Him. He knows exactly what He's trying to accomplish. I just quickly think of the illustration of the roller coaster. You get in that roller coaster, and I've told you before, the first thing I think about, I'm not afraid of the roller coaster because I know the people that built it are afraid of lawsuits. They don't want to get sued. And they don't want to lose. They did that to make money. And if they kill me, they can't make any money. Or if they hurt me, they can't make any money. Or if it breaks, they can't make any money. I know they break, but most of the times they don't. They haven't with me yet. I get in the roller coaster, and off it goes, and it's pretty quiet at first. And then all of a sudden, you go up, 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 and you're thinking, I'm not sure I like this. And you go up some more, and you're thinking, now I know I don't like this. And then all of a sudden, you go down, and you go up and over and swirl and all of that. And they bring you right back to where you started from, and you get out. Hey, I'm safe. Now, you can be scared all you want. When you get out, it's not really, it doesn't matter one way or the other. They're taking care of you in that roller coaster. They don't want to hurt you. They don't want to kill you. They're taking care of you, and they want you to have a good time. That's a silly illustration, but it makes this point. You look at what God is doing in your life, and you say, I don't like this. I don't like this. But folks, God already knows where you're going to wind up at the end.
Amen.
And He's in control. And the people that build the roller coasters don't always succeed. But folks, God always succeeds.
Amen.
Amen. God had it all figured out. You say, when did He figure it out? Before the world was created.
Amen.
You know how I know that? Well, because He described a whole lot of this in the Old Testament. The prophets, you start reading prophecies of Christ, you say, well, where would I look for that? You can go all the way back to Exodus and find Moses was a prophet that foretold the Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep on going. You can find in the Psalms, David wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the major and minor prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and one of my favorite, Zechariah, they all wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. They told where He would be born. They told, Daniel told when He would be born, when He would die, how He would die, that He would rise again. They talked about the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was paid to betray Him. They talked about the fact that He would be rejected by Israel and that the Gentiles would receive Him. It's not all in the New Testament only, it's in the Old Testament as well. This is a miraculous book. So when Matthew, writing to the Jews, is going to use the Old Testament as reference material, he's got plenty to work with. He picks one verse here in Matthew chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, my favorite Christmas verse, by the way, and don't turn there right now, but is Isaiah 9:6. That's a great verse, too. But Isaiah 7:14 is the one I want to look at. He says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, if you would like to, you could read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. And Matthew helps us a little bit, says, which being interpreted is God with us. You see that ending L on that word, that Hebrew word? Emmanuel means God. Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7, almost 700 years after Isaiah, well, more than that when Matthew recorded these words, 700 years or more after Isaiah wrote those words. God had the plan already. And it was an impossible plan. Folks, a virgin cannot conceive. Now, when the Bible says virgin, and when the modern Bibles came along, one of the scholars that was involved in the modern Bibles in the 1940s and 50s changed that word virgin to young woman. I want you to know something. The Bible says virgin. Amen. Someone says, why did they change it? I'll take time to tell the story, and I'll tell it quickly. There was a meeting in Wichita Falls, Texas, in the 1950s, if I have my decade correct. And one of the people involved in the new translation, which at that time was called the American Standard Version, had taken that word and had translated Isaiah 7:14 correctly, but in Matthew they had changed it to young woman. And this fellow was preaching in a church, and someone asked him, why did you change that? And he said, well, because the word that's used in the Greek can only mean young woman. And the fellow says, wait a minute. He's quoting from Isaiah. And the word that God used in Isaiah 7:14 is virgin. And there is no other Hebrew word or either other translation for it. You've changed it. And this fellow that was supposed to be a scholar, as the room, it was a Methodist church, by the way, as the room was filled with people waiting for his answer, why did you change the Bible? It says virgin. Why did you change it to young woman? The fellow says, next question, please. And in that Methodist church, a large portion of the crowd got up and walked out. Amen. Folks, the Bible's a miraculous book. Don't be changing it. Amen? Amen. Leave it alone. It's just the way God wanted it. And it's the truth. It was a virgin that gave the Lord Jesus Christ his body. And the conception was miraculous. It was spiritual. Miraculously, impossibly, you can say, she was with child. Folks, there's never, ever, ever been another birth like that in the history of the world. That gives you a sense of how special the Lord Jesus Christ is. God did the impossible over and over and over again to bring the Lord Jesus Christ so he could die and pay for our sins. I'm going to show you quickly, very quickly, we haven't got much time left, a few things in Matthew chapter 1 that are special about him. And they're very, very plainly spoken. They're very easily understood. The first one is, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. You say, what's special about the Lord Jesus Christ? His identity. He and he alone is the only begotten Son of God. John 1:18. I'm sorry I'm on this topic, but I'll go ahead and go there too. In John 1:18, the modern versions say that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Well, I have a question for you. Brother Leo, are you saved?
Yes, sir.
Are you a child of God?
Yes, I am.
So you're one of God's sons, amen? Huh. Well, that kind of messes up that verse, because if Jesus is the one and only Son of God, Brother Leo's out of luck. No, the Bible says when we get saved in John 1:12, he gave us power to become the sons of God.
Amen.
Do you know what the King James Bible, the Authorized Version, says in John 1:18? The only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
That's different, amen?
Amen?
The Bible is, you know, you say, Pastor, why don't you, I just want you to understand something. This book's the truth.
Amen.
The last few verses in Matthew chapter 1 can clear up so much controversy. Someone says, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look at the Bible and see. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, at the end of verse 18, it says this. It says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at the end of verse 20. The angel says to Joseph, or actually it's in a dream, Joseph learns, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 23. A virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. I want you to know something. It's very plainly spoken in the Bible here. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, he is in that lineage of Joseph. We saw that last week. But you saw last week, Joseph is the 40th generation. Jesus is the 42nd generation. God was the Son, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one, John 1:18, only one begotten Son of God. That is who Jesus is. There is no other. The blood of Christ is the blood that came from God the Father. The life of Christ is the life that was given by God the Father. The holiness of Christ is the holiness of God the Father. In fact, what does it say right there? Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. We use the theological term, the deity of Christ. Someone says, well, you know, Jesus is one of many gods. No, he is the only God.
Right.
Somebody says, well, God has lots of sons. Jesus. No, he's just got one.
That's right. Amen.
Someone says, the Muslims say, well, God's too good to have a son. You got the wrong God. The God that saved me has a son. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And John 5:7 says that he is part of what we call the Trinity, that these three are one, the Father, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that they are one. Isaiah over and over and over, beginning in chapter 40, says there's one God, there's one God, there's one God. Someone says, well, Pastor, I think there are many gods. Read the Bible.
That's right.
Amen? The Word of God is very, very clear, and I hope you would be willing to submit, and I would be willing to submit my pride and my ideas and my weaknesses and my misconceptions. If I would submit them to the Bible, God will straighten them out. Amen?
Amen.
I have been teaching Brother Mendez's science class. I am so glad Brother Mendez is feeling better. Praise the Lord. The science students, we've been having a good time. We have been talking about evolution and creation for the last week. God couldn't have picked a better week for me to be teaching his class. I love that subject. We talked about the probability of a valid DNA molecule. Someone says, I want to be an evolutionist. You better study your science because you'll find out something when you do. It takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be a Christian.
Amen.
I believe there's a God, the Creator. I believe the first five words in the Bible. I believe John chapter 1 that says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's the God that saved me. That's the God that I worship. Someone says there is no God. Oh, you better have a lot of faith.
Right.
We were showing the students a picture of an amoeba. And I had this amoeba crawling around my computer screen, you know, the picture. And they're watching that amoeba. That's a single cell animal. And the question is, how did that single cell organism, how could it become a multi-celled organism? Well, if they divide, you've got two amoebas. If they divide, you've got four amoebas. If they keep this up, you've got a whole bunch of amoebas. You don't have hair and teeth and noses and hands and eyes and feet and brains and hearts and all the rest of our body. You have a bunch of amoebas. So you're going to tell me that one single cell went that away and one went that away, and now we have what? I don't know, hair and teeth. We need a lot more than that, don't we? It takes a lot of faith to be an evolutionist. I just believe God. And you'll find that ultimately the logic is this. The only way the evolutionist can justify his argument is to say this. And I've heard these words. I've seen them written on paper. An evolutionist said this. He said this. He said, I know there's no God, so evolution must be true. I know there is a God.
Amen.
And I'm not too worried about evolution. I've got a Bible. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's very plain here. The cults and the folks that misunderstand who he is ought to read the first chapter of Matthew. It straightens everything out. Special, his identity. He's the Son of God. Never a child with a father like this. Secondly, and I've already talked about this, so I'll go quickly, his importance. He is a child that was prophesied to be the Messiah of Israel. In Sunday school, I showed you Isaiah 61:1, which the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and read in the synagogue. And basically what he said in that synagogue is, I'm the Messiah. He declared himself to be the Messiah. The Bible declared him to be the Messiah. The word anointed in Hebrew is the word Messiah. And there's never, ever been a child prophesied like that. There have been some other children prophesied. John the Baptist was foretold. But not like the Lord Jesus Christ. His importance is unique in the Bible, the prophecy about him. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 describe his crucifixion. Isaiah 61 describes his ministry. Zechariah 12 tells how Israel will receive him when he comes back the second time. Zechariah 9 describes his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. Hosea 11 tells of his return from Egypt as a child. Zechariah 11 describes his betrayal. Micah 5:2 tells the name of the city where he would be born. And all these prophets spoke more than 400 years before Christ was born. The Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. No other child has been that important as far as the Bible is concerned. But here's the best part, and this goes fast, but it's the most important. Please listen carefully. If you didn't hear anything else, please listen to this. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the angel speaking to Joseph in the dream. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
He shall save his people from their sins. What does it mean to be saved? Let me ask you this question. If it was not for Jesus, where would you spend eternity? The place called hell. The Bible says that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But the Bible says to them that did not receive him that they were condemned, John 3:36. You, little, big, in the middle, it doesn't matter. You and I and Brother Mendez and anybody else in this room, we need a Savior. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, he came to save his people from their sins. Doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me ask you this question. If it was not for him, what could save you from your sins? Someone says, well, Pastor, I'll work really hard. I'll do really good things and try to make up for my sins. Well, Pastor, maybe God won't be so angry with me. I'm not that bad. I didn't do that many things. No, he came to save his people from their sins. And when you reject him, you reject the salvation of God. Baptism does not save you. No church can save you. Our church can't save you. No church can save you. Being good can't save you. If any of those things would work, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Jesus came to save you and I from our sins. That was his intention. And there has never been anyone who's ever come in that capacity to do what he did for us. Have you received him? Amen? Aren't you glad you're saved? Why is Christmas such a big deal, Pastor? Because I remember at Christmas is when Jesus came to pay for my sins. And my sins, which are many, are all washed away, as the song says. Verse 25 says this, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Why is that name so important? Because the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation.
Amen.
If you're not familiar with it, the word Jehovah, in the Old Testament, anytime you see the capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the translator's way of pointing out to you that they're translating the proper name of God, which is Jehovah. And he is our salvation. If you have a God who is not Jehovah, you don't have salvation.
It
goes back to his identity. If you have a God that doesn't have a son, or that has many sons, or that is not an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, you don't have the right God of the Bible. And if you don't have the Savior that came to die and pay for your sins, you don't have salvation. Someone says, but Pastor, I participate in my religion. I take the Mass, or I've been baptized, or, you know, none of that's in this chapter. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's wrap it up. What's so special about the Lord Jesus? His identity. He's the Son of God. He is God with us. His importance. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the one that was foretold in the Old Testament. His intention. He's the Savior of the world. Never a child with such a future. He came to save his people. He came to save us. But it's not just whether he has a great identity. The question is this, who is he to you and I? What is his identity? What does it mean to us? Can you say he's my Savior? Amen? That's a special identity. Who is he to you? How important is he to you? He was important enough to God that the Bible was written about him. He should be important enough to us that our life would be lived for him. Amen? I hope you agree with that. And what was his intention? He came to save me. And what that tells me, amongst other things, is this. I can't save myself. He can save me. I know I quote the verse a lot. It's a powerful verse, John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are not saved by works. We're not saved by ritual. We're not saved by chance. We're saved by a person, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's all stand if you would, please.